Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Jonah chapter 2, we'll prepare to look at God's Word. We had a bit of an unusual first service with the power outage during this message, but I do want to thank the Lord for our first responders who responded quickly, our volunteer-based first responders who got out there so we could sit in the light. And so we're grateful for them and the work they did, even if you had a bit of an unusual arrival and had to go around some of the work they were doing. Thank you for your patience and understanding. Several years ago, Jeff Holloway was leading the worship, and I was playing with him, and we were going through rehearsal, and we were rehearsing that song, "The Lord is My Salvation." And we were checking the slides, and we got to the slide that said, "I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls." And we ran into one of those situations where spell check can't help you, because we put a properly spelled word. It was just the wrong word on the slide, so it didn't trigger that something was off. And so instead of reading what I said, it read this way: "I will not fear when darkness falls. Your strength will help me scale these walls." And we figured maybe today would have been the day to leave that in, but nope, we're going to scale a whale a different way. There's more than one way to scale a whale. Done with that. But Jonah chapter 2. We're looking at the book of Jonah because we're watching God pursue his people. The reason we have the book of Jonah, one of those reasons, is to see God's relentless pursuit of grace toward the Ninevites. God wants to rescue tens of thousands of Ninevites so that they can eternally praise his name, and he's called Jonah to go to them, but Jonah will not do that. And God's not going to give up on the Ninevites just because his servant won't go. He's going to pursue them by pursuing his servant. But we see that God is in the midst of a pursuit of mercy toward the Ninevites. There will come a day when God will pursue his enemies with justice. You see, God is still pursuing people with his steadfast love. That's why this book is given to us, so that we can learn God cares about us and wants us to know that we don't have to live as enemies, hostile in mind, estranged from him, doing evil deeds, as Colossians 1 would say. No, we could turn to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty for our rebellion, so that he could present us as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, far from enemies. God pursues his people with mercy, but God is also storing up wrath for those who will not turn to him and who will not honor Jesus as Lord. And that day is yet to come, and that day did come eventually for Nineveh, not in the day of Jonah, not in the group of Jonah, the generation of Jonah's day. We'll learn what happened to them, Lord willing, next week as Pastor David takes us into chapter 3. But you could go further into the minor prophets and open up the book of Nahum, which describes the destruction of the city of Nineveh for their sins against God and against his people. You see, there will come a time in which the Ninevites would reject him and God would bring justice. But we have the book of Jonah so that we can learn that he has a message of mercy for us. And he's pursuing Jonah right now, and he's doing it with discipline. He is disciplining Jonah. Jonah tried to run away. God's not going to allow that to happen. God's going to pursue him, and he did so by bringing a storm, hurling a storm onto the sea. So they hurled Jonah out of the boat into the sea. God calmed the sea, and then he brought a fish to swallow Jonah. Chapter 1 ends with verse 17 saying, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." In chapter 2, we're going to watch Jonah, having spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, come to a place of understanding that God is disciplining him, and what he's to learn from this, and what he's to gain from this. And what we can gain is that if you're in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven for your sins, but you still fight the fleshly nature. And if there has not already come a time in your life where, as a believer in Jesus, you have wandered away from him or have slackened in your zeal for him, that day might surely come. I know in my life I can testify to days I've walked with the Lord by his grace for over 30 years, and I can testify to times in which I began to wander off and chase something that was devastating to me and could be devastating to others. And God, in his love and his faithful love, disciplined me. As I was chasing those idols, I wouldn't call them idols, we often call our sins good. As I was chasing things I cared about that I thought were good, God had to pry my fingers off of them because I would not release those things. And maybe he's done that with you and you could testify to those times. If not, hang in there. Your battle of the flesh will continue and those days will come where our Father, our Heavenly Father, will discipline us. And when discipline comes, what are we to gain from that? That's the question that I think we're going to ask God's word through Jonah's experience in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. He has had time to think about this. And one of the things that we see is he's going to summarize in verse 2 what he's learned, and then he's going to describe the experience from verse 3 through 7, and then come out of it again with another declaration in verse 8 and 9. So let's just catch the summary one more time in verse 2 when he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now that word Sheol represents the realm of the dead. It's the realm of the grave. I was at a cemetery yesterday in Indiana, a quiet little spot surrounded by cows and dried fields. And there are graves there. It is a place of silence. It is a realm of silence. And he's saying, out of the belly of that the grave is coming for me. I cried and you heard my voice. And now he's going to explain the experience that he had. And the first thing we're going to see is that he experienced temptations. And beloved, if you go through God's discipline, if God catches up to you and arrests you and stops you in your tracks from continuing to chase the sin that's going to devastate you and others, just know that you're going to have temptations. Not because God is tempting you. No. God doesn't do that. But because your own flesh is going to lead you to think thoughts that are not true. And one of the ways in which you will be tempted is to blame God rather than to learn from him. To blame him rather than to learn from him. And if you've ever been a parent or a coach or a teacher or you're a police officer or somebody like that with responsibility, a civic officer where you have to implement discipline in your appropriate way, you know what it's like for them to turn around and blame you for doing what you need to do. Or if you've been a child, like me, been there, done that, and had plenty of discipline to show for it, I know what it's like to receive the discipline that I did not ask for, did not want, did not appreciate, and now I'm blaming mom or dad for their harshness. And that's how he starts in verse 3. Watch him blame God with this you, your. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Now, this has been interpreted many different ways, and there is some disagreement that this is actually Jonah coming to his senses and learning it the right way right away. I don't take that view because verse 4, he has some bad response to it. He has a response that's not theologically true. But what's happening here, I believe, is Jonah is expressing himself because God calls on us to pour our hearts out to him. We often think that it's inappropriate to complain to God, so we complain about God to others. When God wants us to pour out our complaints to him and not to others. And Jonah is now, in this setting, pouring out his complaint, and he's saying, you did this to me. You did this to me. Why are you doing this to me? And he's half right, because God is the prime mover here. God is pursuing him. Chapter 1 says, the Lord hurled a great wind. The Lord appointed a fish, a great fish. God is indeed putting these things in Jonah's life. When Jonah was thrown into the sea, God was casting him into the deep. And when the waves and the billows were overcoming Jonah such that he feared for his life, yes, God was directing that wave and that billow, so to speak. But where he's off is thinking that God is doing this because he has harm in mind for Jonah. In the same way that when we're disciplined, we think that that officer, that parent, that coach, that leader, you're doing that because you want to harm me. There's a cruelty to you that's being applied to me. And that's how Jonah is interpreting this, because in verse 4, he gives away what he thought of this. I am driven away by your sight. That word for driven away is banished. He's banished. He feels banished by God, that God's kicking him out. I feel banished, which is really ironic when you think about it, isn't it? Because in chapter 1, it says on a number of occasions, Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He's been trying to get away from God. God catches up to him and he's like, you're kicking me out, away from you. How dare you? He's shocked. And again, he's not right. God is not banishing him. We know what God is up to because we have the whole counsel of Scripture to guide the perspective. He's in live time, no pun intended. I mean, he's living it out in the moment. He is in the pure darkness of this fish, and for all he knows, there's no way out of this. And so he believes, or at least expressed in his humanness, I am driven away. You've banished me away from your sight. That's not how Jonah ends, but it's how Jonah begins in his expression of what he's going through. Because he says after this, there's a big yet. There's a big but. There's a contrasting turn. Yet, I shall again look upon your holy temple. You see, he's going to look to the Lord to learn from this. He's going to turn his attention to what God wants to do through this. And that's a massive change. You know, one of the difficult things, and be sure of this, you get to pick your sin, but you don't get to pick your consequences. You can pick your sin, but you don't get to pick God's discipline. And Jonah has picked his sin, and now he's overcome by the consequences and wants a different set of consequences. And this is what's going on. And yet, in the midst of that, he recognizes now God's hand is in this. It is you who is pursuing me. This is your hand, and so I will look to you to learn what I should learn. I will look to your holy temple. I will look in that direction. It is so necessary for us when we're tempted to blame God to slow down on our accusation and recognize this is God's involved. God's involved. He may be putting that pain into my life. He may be squeezing me with these consequences, but it's not because he set out to harm me. No, he wants to teach me something. Help me to learn that. And I've been in many disciplinary situations where I've watched people respond poorly through blame, and I've watched people respond well through saying, this hurts, but I will learn from it. I will learn from it. And beloved, you may be facing God's discipline now, or it may come for you someday. Look for the learning. Look for the lesson God is trying to teach you. Turn your attention to God to learn from him rather than to think that he's just harming you and then to end up blaming him with words that are not full of wisdom. But there's another temptation, and it kind of goes the other way. He's shifted toward blame, and now he's going to shift away from that, and he's going to be tempted in another direction. And that is to not blame God, but to reject him rather than to reach for him. It's a really interesting language pattern here going on. If you look at verse 3, I'm going to back up on the slide for just a second. You look at verse 3, you see you, your, God, you're doing this, yet I will look to you. Now he's going to flip that, and it's all about him. Me, my. God's not even in it. Look at verse 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Instead of being mad at God, that doesn't work. That didn't work. Now he just feels abandoned. God's just not in this. I'm on my own now. He won't help me. I'm on my own. That's one of the temptations that comes when we experience God's hand of discipline. And we can see this at a fractal level when we watch people experience discipline in much smaller settings. The athlete does something wrong on the field. The coach tells him what he's done wrong. He does what's called a coaching point, which is like the softest way to be said. He got yelled at. And then having been yelled at, he just goes, fine, I'm done. And then decides to, woe is me. I'm on the bench. I can't play. My hip hurts. My leg hurts. I sweat. I bleed. I did all this stuff, and now nobody cares. And you go the opposite direction of blame. You start to pity. And he's all about his own pitiable experience. And the temptation will be to reject God's hand in this. This is still God's discipline. Me, my. And yet, he's going to turn that around. He's going to pivot here and bring truth to it. Verse 6, yet, there's that word again. Now instead of yet, I will look, it's yet you, God, have brought me up. You put me in this situation out of your own righteousness, and you are going to be the deliverer. You're not abandoning me to this. I'm not forsaken. You're going to be the one that's going to rescue me. So you can see how Jonah is speaking truth to his temptations. And we could sympathize for his condition and how it would make him think those thoughts and yet marvel that God would turn his attention back upon the Lord and see, no, God, you're doing this in order to rescue me somehow, to bring up my life that I've squandered in disobedience. And that's a necessary pivot that you and I have to learn to make. God, you're not abandoning me just because I'm going through lonely experiences. You're going to bring my life out of the pit somehow because you are my God. Look at his confession. Oh, Yahweh, my God, my God. You're my God. And this is after having been in his condition for those 3 days and nights. This critical turn looks like this. Verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, when I was experiencing these things, what does he do? He remembered the Lord. And the word for remember the Lord here it means to take time to fix your mind on someone or something. He is, in this case, fixing his mind and his thoughts on Yahweh. And what is he doing? He's remembering the character of God. He's remembering the word of God. He's remembering the covenant of God. Jonah, I mean, he can't open his Bible in the belly of a fish. He's got no light. He has no Bible. He's had words put in his heart long before he got here. He is aware of the word of God. In fact, he is aware of the character of God. That's kind of what upsets him later on in chapter 4. He gives away the reason why he didn't go to Nineveh in the first place in chapter 4 when he says, I knew that this is what you were going to do. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah already knows this when he's in the belly of the fish. And this is what he's focusing on, the character of Yahweh, the covenant of Yahweh, the promises of God. And he's not going to allow his feelings to form his understanding. He's going to allow God and his promises and his character to form his understanding of his feelings. And that's how it ought to be when we experience the displeasure and the distress of discipline that is brought upon us. And so he remembers the Lord, and having remembered God's covenant and God's character and God's word, his response is, second half of verse 7, my prayer came to you. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Into your holy temple. Now that is striking. When you consider what we learned last week, remember when I said in the ancient Near East, the cultures believed that a God's presence or a God's power and influence was most, was at its strongest, it was most powerful in a temple. And the further out you went from that temple, the weaker that influence became. That's what they believed about their gods, which is why, kind of like satellites and signals, they needed to build more satellite temples and altars in order to multiply the stretch and the reach of their God. Jonah is about as far from a temple as you can get in this occasion, isn't he? He's in the depth of the sea and the belly of a fish. There are no temples there, and yet God is operative in his fullness in that spot. And Jonah knows that my prayer came to you and it went straight to your holy temple. It went straight to your throne. My prayer was not unheard. Prayers are not unheard. When you pray to the Lord, you may feel like it went to the roof and no further, but it always goes to God, for he hears the prayers of his people, and he hears them directly in his presence. And Jonah knows that even in this desperation, even in his distress, he could call out to the Lord out of the distress and have an answer from God. He could call out to the Lord in the belly of Sheol, and he could know that God hears his voice. And that his prayer would go into the holy temple. He called to the Lord. So, beloved, if God brings you to a conviction of your sin and you realize this discipline is earned, I need this. And nevertheless, the consequences, I'm overcome by them. I don't have the strength to bear up under what's happening to me. You don't have to wait to call out to God. And this begins when we first realize that we are sinners in need of a rescuer. I remember when I was almost 11 years old, in July of 91, I was coming under conviction. I recognize now, theologically, it was the Holy Spirit convicting me through the faithful teaching of God's word. I didn't know those things then. I just knew that I do answer to God, and my answer isn't good because I've sinned against him, and I have no hope of rescuing myself, and I was restless, and I was burdened, and I could not sleep. I couldn't look at myself in the mirror. I would go to bed at night thinking, I hope I do not die before I wake again. I just need to get to Sunday, and it was Monday. I just got to get to Sunday. Don't kill me till Sunday, God, so I can talk to the pastor and come forward and learn. And my grandmother, who was wiser than that, more biblical than that, told me on a Tuesday while she was doing dishes, her back was turned to me. This is how subtle truth can come out. She said, you don't have to wait till Sunday to talk to Jesus. You can talk to him right now. So I did, and the Lord heard my prayer, and he can hear your prayer today. It is Sunday. I'm not going to ask you to come forward per se, though if you need to, you do it. You come and do business with God. But God will hear your prayer when you call out to him. Because Jesus lives, beloved, and Jesus cares. And if you are a believer in Christ, and you recognize that God is closing in on you and ripping your idols right out from your heart, whether you like it or not, you can reach out to him rather than to feel rejected by him or to reject him. That is your opportunity today. So you and I will be tempted when we are disciplined by God to blame him, to be angry, or to despair because it hurts. And in either case, we're not getting it right. God's not trying to ruin us. He's rescuing us. Just like when a parent reaches out to a kid in discipline, it's an act of care and concern, not an act of anger or wrath. At least it's not, if you're doing that, you're sinning against God and you're betraying your calling. It's done out of care and concern to stop someone from going further up and further into what will destroy them and others. And God cares enough about us to do that too. It's why he doesn't let us get away with it for very long, because he loves us. So know that you will be tempted, and know that the temptation is of a nature to blame or to reject. Instead, let's learn from God. Let's look to his temple. Let's look to him. Teach me, Lord, what you want me to learn from this. And let's reach for him and cry out. He will hear our prayer. But there's another thing that is a certainty with discipline, another something that will happen, and it's from God's hand, and it's that you will be trained. God's not tempting you with discipline. That's a problem that our own sin nature has. We got enough trouble of our own to make trouble for our own. What God does when he disciplines us is he is training us. And the Bible says so. In case we doubt, the Bible says so. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. When we're living in a way that does not reflect the holy image of God, God's going to root that out so that we can reflect Christ's likeness. He wants us to share in his holiness, not share in the corrupted nature of the world. It keeps going in verse 11 of Hebrews 12 when it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's purpose is to develop us by kicking out the things that will destroy our reflection of God's image, and by training us toward learning to reflect God's image the way that Christ would have it. And there will come a time when we're going through discipline where we don't appreciate what's taking place. Later on, we do appreciate it. That's just the nature of it. Some of us can look back on achievements, can look back on high moments of our life, and usually attached to those achievements is a lot of pain and suffering and work and sweat and tears that had to build up to that. And during the sweat and tears phase, we weren't so thrilled. We weren't so thrilled. I don't know any mother who says to me, I am so thankful for labor pains. That's the best part. I don't know any mother that would ever say that, but I know many who have endured that for the sake of a greater joy. And in the same way that God's discipline comes to us and hits us, we don't like it, but It is for our good that we may share in his holiness, and it will train us, and we will one day appreciate it. But to keep that in front of us. In the same way that you may be able to look back on your parents or those coaches or teachers or officers or whoever, just a loving brother or sister in Christ who called you out in a gracious manner, and you say, oh, I'm so thankful that they did that because I didn't see it. I didn't see the flaw, and they exposed it, and I needed that. Well, God is training us through discipline. He's not abandoning us, and he's not just slapping us around with anger. Those billows and those waves were meant to accomplish something in Jonah's heart. They weren't just meant to be cruel towards Jonah. And so he's training us. And here's three ways that it trains us. And we see this training beginning to take root in Jonah's life. The first is to honor God. Jonah did not value God's righteousness, God's holiness, and God's right to his life. So when God said, arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for its wickedness or its evil has come before me, Jonah's response wasn't, you can call me to whatever you want to call me, Lord. Here I am. No, it's there I go. Jonah went another way. He refused to honor God's right over Jonah's life. And what God calls us to, explicitly in Scripture or implicitly through the responsibilities and the opportunities in our life, what God calls us to, we don't get to say, well, it's my life. I get to do what I want. See, that was actually Jonah's idol. He wasn't honoring Baal or Molech or any of the others. No Asherah poles in his baggage. No, Jonah idolized himself and what he wanted to do with his autonomy and his life. And God ripped that right out of his hand. What Jonah learns to do here is to give God the value that he's due. Look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This is a huge verse in this book. Those who pay regard, those who will honor and highly value, who will give their time to vain idols. There's another valuation. These idols are empty. They're not truly God. Those who will look to things that aren't God to be God for them are forsaking or turning their backs on God's offering of steadfast love. You will not find loyal love from these things. They will quit you. Or they will fail you, and then you are left with the emptiness that was always there. And we might say, well, we don't have Molech, and we don't run around worshiping these silly little gods. Look, we put up statues all over the place. We fight to take down statues all over the place. We have our chants. We have our songs. We have our rituals. We have idols all over the place. I respect these people for at least knowing their idols. Our culture is so idolatrous, it doesn't even know the idols it worships. We've got like another preliminary step to get through before we get to this level of knowledge. So let us not fool ourselves. Anything you put in your heart that you regard greater than God, or that you look to satisfy you, or to be your joy or reason and purpose for living, whatever that thing is, that you have found your idol, even if that idol is, I want to do what I want to do, that's your idol. You are. You worship yourself. How many mirrors are in your house? I mean, that's how easy it is for us to look to idols that are always vain, always empty, always unable to rescue our souls and to shepherd us beyond the grave. And if we do that, we chase that, what are we doing? We're abandoning the love of loyalty that God has offered us. So Jonah recognizes this. He's got his honor right now. He gets, God, you are of value, not what I was up to or what others were up to. So, beloved, let us appreciate the good things and the pleasurable things that God allows into our lives. Let us take the proper amount of joy in what God does give, for he is good and he delights in us, and we can experience those delights with a proper level of enjoyment, but let us never put them on the throne of our heart. Let's put God there where he loyally loves us. And we will also be trained in discipline to hope in God. To hope in God. You see, the idols can't help you, but God can. God is steadfastly loving. Even when you and I lose all strength for this life, if we have looked to Jesus Christ, we will discover that our shepherd will bring us home. And we'll discover that was home all along. Nothing here was truly home. I had to move my father out this month in Chicago to come to Xenia. My family has lived in that house for 50 years, long enough to get attached. It's not home. Never was. Right? I don't disregard the joy and the good that God did through those tools of a house and a place to live and a nice creek to fish in and a basement to have my own space in and a crowded house, and all those kinds of things were good. A lot of good memories. But is that where my heart? No. No. We get to go home with the Lord. Because when our weakest moment comes, the moment of death, where we cannot keep ourselves alive, that is when his loyal love just begins. That's when it just begins. And so let us hope in the Lord as Jonah was learning in this fish to hope. And here's the interesting thing. There's nothing in here that indicates that Jonah knows he's going to get spit out. Jonah's not sitting here bargaining for a second chance. Just let me go back to Nineveh. Give me another shot, God. That's what we often do when we're disciplined. We want the consequences to go away, and we want to go back to where things were. Where Jonah is most concerned is he wants to be heard by God and wants his life to be put in God's hands. And God promises that level of loyal love. And so Jonah is pleased to have been reconciled to God, regardless of whether he dies in the fish or not, regardless of whether he goes to Nineveh or not. In fact, I don't think Nineveh's anywhere in his mind. If he gets out, it looks like verse 9 says he's going to go make a Thanksgiving sacrifice, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem. God's not going to let him do that. But in his mind, he's looking to this relationship having been restored as the greater good. Sometimes we just need to know that we've been restored by the Lord. Don't worry about the consequences that God may keep in your life. Don't worry about whether you can go back to the way things were. Just be glad that the Lord has covered your sins through Jesus Christ, restored you to fellowship, and you can walk with him. There will be joy aplenty in that, even if it means change. Even if it means change. It changed for Moses, didn't it? When he struck the rock and sinned against the Lord in his pride. And God opposed it and said, you're not entering the promised land. He put that consequence on Moses' life, forgave Moses, and never let Moses go into the promised land. Let him peek at it from a mountain. But he didn't get to go in. Does that mean God was done with Moses and he'd screwed up and his life was a wreck evermore? Not at all. Where do we find Moses next in Scripture? He's on another mountain. He had to leave the promised land to come back to the mountain of transfiguration to ask Jesus, when are you coming home again? You think God abandoned Moses just because he instituted some earthly consequences? Not at all. Beloved, whatever earthly consequences God puts in your life for the sins that you've committed, and I speak to myself on this too, the truth of the matter is he has a whole eternity of service planned for us, and he wants us to be Christ-like when we get there. So the best is yet to come. Let us learn what he wants us to learn, that we may be fit in the way he wants us fit to serve him forevermore. And what happens next is Jonah having this restoration and a joy of restoration. What he longs for is the opportunity to testify about it. And he's kind of in a tough spot to testify. There's not really any way to get on the internet and start a podcast in the middle of a dark whale in that day. And so he's unable to get word out. But what he wants to do is give thanksgiving to the Lord. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. He's saying that when God gives deliverance, and the Israelites, when they experienced deliverance, were to give a thanksgiving offering, and if they had made vows in the process, they were to complete those vows. He's expressing that, God, if you bring me deliverance, I want to use that deliverance to pour out my thanksgiving to you and to serve you as I should. And the Lord's got a plan that doesn't, it's a good plan. Jonah doesn't see it yet, but we see Jonah's heart here. He wants to pour out thanksgiving. And our discipline is not complete until we've thanked God for it. Have you ever like called up your parents and been like, you were right, I was wrong? And some of you are like, when will that call come, right? But have you ever been able to speak to somebody who was faithfully wounding you out of love, and you were able to say, that was a faithful wound, and I see it now. Thank you. Well, the Lord, our discipline is not, reception of discipline is not complete. Our lesson is not fully learned until we've gone back to the Lord and said, thank you for not letting me do what I wanted to do. Thank you for arresting me. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for bringing me to that place. I'm not buried in shame anymore because I have forgiveness and restoration through Jesus Christ. But I want to honor you and give thanks to the Lord, for he saves sinners like me. And he's gonna testify to God, and he's going to testify about God by making this declaration. Salvation is something that is in God's hands. It belongs to him. He's a good Savior. He's an effective Savior. He is a perfect and complete Savior. Salvation for what ails us in this life and what ails us in eternity, our own selves, our own sin, and the brokenness in which we find ourselves, the only hope of release from that is to look to Jesus. But it's a sure hope. A sure hope. Not a wishy hope, but a sure hope. A steadfast hope. Or another nautical term that's used in the book of Hebrews, an anchor for the soul. Jesus. And so, beloved, maybe you're in a season of discipline, and God is arresting you and keeping you from getting to your idols. Thank the Lord for that. He loves you too much to let you go where that'll take you. And today is the day to confess your sin to God and say, I've been running from you. Forgive me. Give me the life you want me to have that I might serve you with it. Is this the end of Jonah's story? No. Unfortunately, Jonah being human and having that sin nature is going to have another bout of issues with God. We're going to get there soon enough, Lord willing, in chapter 4. But such is our human condition that we need to go back to this over and over again. Because we change. Not because God changes, but because we change. And yet God's loyal love is there then too. So let us be quick to learn from the Lord when discipline comes. Let us reach for him rather than reject him. And let us, upon receiving faithful wounds from God that restore us, let us be sure to give thanks and to testify that God is a great forgiver of sinners. And so if we run into somebody else who's a sinner, and you probably will today and this week, you can give them hope too. The same hope. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing in us that commends us on our own to your good love. But your own grace loves us and makes us lovely. You are faithful to us. And if anyone is here chasing things that would destroy them because they're idols, I pray that you would arrest us, get our attention, cause us to call upon you afresh. We don't have to go through Jonah's experience. We can learn from this. We can obey before we ever get into this. But if you're in the midst of disciplining us, I pray that we would not blame you nor reject you and become, in our distress, desperate and despair, but rather look to you and learn from you, to cry out to you for you care about us, to cast our cares on you. I pray that we might not delay doing that, but do it today. And Father, just as you in your great mercy, upon hearing Jonah's prayer, appointed and told that fish to get Jonah out, you restored him unto purposeful service, and I pray that we might be restored to purposeful service so that we may tell of your excellencies while we are on this earth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're able, would you let's sing. No.